You ever just wanted to say, do it again? That's pure worship. Pure worship. Wow. Thanks, ladies. Incredible. Thyatira, church that harbored false teaching. Yeah, we talked about Ephesus, the first church. They lost their first love. Matter of fact, they loved their church a whole lot more than they loved Jesus. And then lost their first love, the love they had when they first came to Christ. Smyrna was the poor, rich church. They didn't have any money, but let me tell you what, as far as the spiritual walk and doing what they needed to do, Smyrna was the church. It's so far the only church that Jesus has had no complaint about. Pergamos was a church in the midst of Satan's throne. They had turned to worldliness. So the world and the church was the big deal for them. What happens in the world happened in the church. They were all social drinkers. They enjoyed being out in the world. They enjoyed doing what the world did, except on Sunday. They'd be in church and at least try to keep the world out. But we found out last week with Pergamos that didn't work. Because they had a teaching in that church. Well, they actually had two. The group of Nicolaitans were trying to tell them that the physical body was important to God. And then they developed another group that came in, teachings of Balaam, in particular Balak, that said, no, basically what you need to do is to go out there and you just be the world. You do everything the world does. And worldliness happened in the church. And as a result, two of the three churches that we've already talked about were being destroyed from within. And then we come to Thyatira. Let me show you Thyatira right quick on the map. Our same map. Look right up. You see it right there to the right, just a little bit of Pergamum on the top. Sits right in the midst of all seven of the churches. And it's actually the smallest city. It's the smallest church, but it's the longest of the seven letters. Someone had said, wonder why the Lord wrote the most to the least. Well, I believe we have the answer to that. And I want to tell you about Thyatira. They were located about 40 miles southeast of Pergamum. The city started out as a Greek outpost. It was founded by a general of Alexander the Great in order to form a barrier against aggression from the east, and the city possessed no natural fortifications. Alexander put battle-tested veterans in place, ready to slow down any hostile forces, while an in-depth defense could be organized behind the front lines. And Thyatira, that little small city, was supposedly that defense line. In spite of well-planned defensive efforts, history tells us that the force of Rome gradually brought that little city into submission somewhere about 15 years later, or a little bit longer, 190 B.C. Because of its location of the trade routes of Thyatira, it was a prosperous commercial center. In particular, there were organized unions of weavers, of tanners, of cobblers, of bronze and pottery workers. And probably the best known inhabitant of Thyatira, you know as Lydia, whom Paul met in Philippi and was his first convert and the first leader of the European church on European soil. So here we are, back with six things. What was the commendation? What was the complaint? What was the counsel and the warning and the promise? And then what's it all have to say to us? We're going to take these verses as they go this morning. Look in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation. And let's begin in verse 18. And to the angel, the messenger, the pastor of the church in Thyatira, write these things. And once again, we're told who's writing the story. Who's the author of the letter? And it's Jesus Christ. He says, these things says the Son of God, who has the eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like fine brass. Now remember, the book of Revelation is written in apocalyptic language. It's hidden language. It had to be written that way, folks, because of all the persecution that Domitian was doing. You either bow down to Domitian and said, Kyrios Caesar, Lord Caesar, and lived, or as a Christian, you simply signed your death warrant by saying, Kyrios Jesus, Lord Jesus. John wrote the book with such hidden language so the people could understand it. So these verses right here, first of all, say it's the Son of God. They don't mention the name Jesus Christ, but it's obvious to the child of God. He's got flames of fire. Fire refines. Fire makes something purer. And then he says he's got feet like fine, pure brass. None other than Jesus Christ. And then in verse 19, he says, I know your works, your love, your service, and faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are even more than the first. Folks, Thyatira was a very active church. It was involved in all kinds of work for the Lord. And Christ says, I know your works for me. And so here they were. Our Lord's commendation starts with this very thing. There were works of love and service. Love and service. That is, there were ministries in this church. They were reaching out to the community. They were showing care. They were doing evangelism. They were ministering to young people and adults and senior adults. They were reaching out to the needy, the orphans, the widows. They were doing everything they needed to do in terms of reaching out. There were works of love and service to each other and to the community. But there were also works of patient endurance in the B part. Now, right out beside patient endurance, I don't have it printed for you here. I want you to write the word faith in full caps. There were works of patient endurance, hyphen, faith. Faith works. Works that took them farther in the same direction spiritually. They were not just doing the ministry things outside the church. This church was enduring the persecution and they were growing spiritually. The whole body of Christ had come together. They were facing opposition, but they were believing God. They were facing difficult ministries. They were facing sacrifices of time and money and possession. But they did it because they believed God. But then in the third place, that there was growth in the ministries of the church. The church grew, it expanded. It was a dynamic outreach church. It was apparently as active as it could be in Thyatira. The church was full of all kinds of busy activity and energy and crowded all the time with the people. But they were a far cry from where they should have been as a church. Thyatira was busy about being busy and doing nothing for God. So here we come to the complaint. Go to verses 20 and 21. Nevertheless, whenever that word shows up in Scripture, I kind of cringe a little bit. What's next? I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel. Now that's been quoted all over the place. That woman Jezebel. We don't know if she was actually named Jezebel, or the Lord used this term to refer to her because of what she was doing, based on the Old Testament passage of Ahab and Jezebel. But either way, it's a lady, and it's Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things offered to idols. And look at verse 21. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Wow. Two things. I want you to look at these. The church was tolerating a false prophetess. And she called herself a false prophetess. She claimed that God had called her and gifted her to teach and proclaim the truth with a little t. And therefore the church appointed her as a teacher and gave her the right to teach within the church. You remember the original Jezebel? She was the pagan wife of King Ahab. And this unequal yoke led to Ahab's ruin and infected the entire spiritual life of Israel. Jezebel was responsible for killing scores of prophets and even attempted to have Elijah murdered. And probably her greatest evil was persuading Ahab to provide places for idol worship. Jezebel was the epitome of wickedness and immorality. But this lady was clever, folks, in the church. She was a very persuasive woman who claimed that to understand the will of God, many accepted her, listen to this, as a prophetess. And just like her Old Testament counterpart, she enticed believers to lower their standards and in so doing forsake their loyalty to God. Do you see that happening today? Where Christians are being almost forced in our world to lower their standards in order to even be accepted. Jezebel is right slap dab in the middle of the Thyatiran church, and she's causing a firestorm in the midst of that church. Not only was the church tolerating a false prophet, the church was tolerating false teaching. A false teaching. It's exactly what it says in the verse. First, Jezebel was a false teacher, actually teaching in the church. Contrary to the Word of God, the church was allowing her to teach. And second, the false teacher was being allowed not only to teach, but to seduce the servants. And third, she was seducing believers into committing sexual sin in the name of the church. How long do you think God will stand for something like that in the life of His church? It didn't take long to put an end to it. She was being allowed to teach something like this, that believers couldn't separate themselves from the world, that is, not entirely, not without becoming exclusive and snobbish. She was teaching that if a person really worshiped God, he would be acceptable to God even if he didn't know about the ways of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ was not the only way to God. He's not the only Savior. Folks, you ought to read the Southern Baptist papers. You ought to read the news. We've got our pulpits teaching today that there are other ways to heaven than through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, God's fed up with it. He's had all He's going to take about it, because the Bible says there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you start teaching a false gospel, you start teaching something that doesn't elevate Jesus as Christ, the Lord of your life, and you're in for the battle that you thought you would never have to face on this earth. God be with you if you're in a battle with God over this. She taught that believers ought to attend social functions and be just like the world. You walk around with your drink. You have that beer in your hand. You enjoy that martini or whatever you want to have. It's okay, except that little guy over here in the corner. Oh, I know him. He's from Olive Springs Baptist Church. Why is he doing that? This world has an infatuation with alcohol. And it's in the Southern Baptist Church. Wow. Get off my soapbox. And then she was seducing believers. This is probably unheard of for most of us in this house. But she was seducing believers to commit adultery in the name of the church of God. Now, adultery from the standpoint also of idolatry. In other words, you don't need to worship Jesus. You worship your own little G-O-D. You fix your own God. You do your own thing. In a polytheistic world, in a world of belief of many gods, here steps Jezebel into Thyatiran church and says, "Don't worry, Jesus is not the only way. You just picked your way." I often wonder, a split second after Jezebel died, did she change her mind? too late. Too late. Then there's a warning. Go down to verse 22 with me. The warning, 22 and 23. Indeed, I'm going to cast her, Jezebel, into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Now watch this. Unless they repent. God is good all the time. And all the time. Even Jezebel, if she would repent, God would have forgiven. There's a warning to those who compromise and are corrupted. And I want to listen and show you these right here. First of all, there was a warning to Jezebel right here. She's going to be cast on a bed of sickness. Don't know what the disease was, but she wasn't going to feel good. It probably meant some, I don't know. But her judgment was to match her sin. In this case, that judgment was a direct result of the sin in her life. And then there is a warning to those in the second place who do what? Follow her. Who follow her lifestyle and her seduction. Who refuse to return to Jesus Christ and separate ourselves from the world. Folks, God doesn't want you to live the life of a hermit when it comes to the world. But as a child of God, you and I ought to stick out like a sore thumb. And you know who has it the hardest of any of us in this room? You three sitting right down here on the front row as young people. When these kids walk in their school and they stick out like a sore thumb as a Christian, do you think they face ridicule? Do you think they face all kind of comments and things like this in this world? Because the world thinks that we're a bunch of narrow-minded idiots. Thank you, Lord, we are. We are narrow-minded. But we love Jesus because we say He's the only way, and not because we say it, it's because the book says it. Folks, you're prayed for. Stand up for what you believe. It's not easy. Wasn't easy for me in the 60s. The times have changed. And you got a church, folks, that are praying for you. All of us that are sheltered, who are with, who are me, and I'm very sheltered, living inside, not physically, but inside the church. And folks, we sometimes forget what our kids face in the workplace, in the schools, wherever they are. If they stand up for Jesus Christ, they are a part of the world. They are there. They are ministering. They love one. They work and they help. But folks, Satan wants to pull you three and all you others out of the world to the point that he wants to stop you from doing this by saying it's all futile. Why are you wasting your time? Don't let Satan sell you such a lie. That's coming from the Jezebel within our own being. Don't follow her leadership. Then there's a warning to the children in C, number C. There's a warning to the children of Jezebel. And this is the first time this has ever been mentioned in one of the churches. When those children look down, indeed I will cast her. And look at verse 23. Look at this. I will do what to her children? What's it say? Kill them. And all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. These are serious, serious charges. And there's a warning to the children that they will be killed. Why? You ever wonder that? They rejected the message of Jesus Christ. And folks, there's only one thing God will never forgive. He can't. And that's the rejection of the Holy Spirit's invitation of your life for you to ask Jesus Christ into your life. When you turn your back completely on Jesus, eternally, forever, that's the sin. The Bible says God will not believe. The Bible later calls this, as it says, the second death. It's a scary. Look at verse 24 with me for just a minute. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine who have known the depths of Satan, I'm not going to put you on any other, or put another burden on you whatsoever. So here you have a Jezebel that is going to face the destruction of her sin. Then you've got those who follow. And then you've got literally the destruction of who they are and who and what will happen in their life as well. Folks, what do you and I do today about that type of thinking within our church? What happens in our churches in this day and time if we, in the church of Thyatira, there's a warning to those children, and the children are faced? How many times are the sins of the father going to be on the child? Folks, our Lord is getting our attention. But I got to tell you, D, I know you're wondering when I was going to say that. That's the best part. There's still time for all of them to repent. D, there's still time for all of them to repent. No matter what. No matter what. The Lord says to the church, you can and will repent. Wow. Christ loved His people. He still does. And He gives us that chance to repent no matter what. The most wonderful thing in ever is that we can repent as long as we're living on this earth. No matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter our past, God is saying, I'm ready to obliterate that past no matter what. I love 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Those are pretty stiff warnings, folks. But then look with me in number 4, our Lord's counsel. Verses 24 and 25. I read verse 24 a minute. I want to go to verse 25. That's our verse this morning. Our verse, our memory verse, but hold fast to what you have until I come. That word hold fast in the Greek, the best way to describe that, have y'all ever seen one of these movies about tornadoes and hurricanes and you see somebody hanging on to a tree and all of a sudden their body is lifted up and they're holding on to some anchor, whatever that anchor is, literally for dear life, and that wind has just picked them up, and if they let go of that anchor, whatever it may be, they're gone. They're whisked away up into the funnel of that tornado or whatever, but or the hurricane wind will take it and pull that body where. But they hold on, and they don't let go, and they hold on with all their might. That's the best way I could describe to you the Greek hold fast. Who are we holding on to? Jesus. We got to wrap our arms around Him through His Word. And yet society and the scholars tell us today and the book critics and whatever that it's still the least read book in the world, in particular the United States. It's still the one that's most bought. And it tells me one thing, that we buy the Bible, we love it to be in our home, but when it comes to actually reading it and studying it, then that becomes the second thing. The Bible says to us, hold fast. And church, wrap your arms around an empty cross. Wrap your arms around Jesus. And then I love the second thing He says here. The first thing He says to hold fast. The second thing, God's not going to put any other burden on you. And again, you're talking about good news. And no other burden can refer to the prohibition laid upon the Gentile Christian by the Jerusalem Council, that they were forbidden to eat meat offered to idols, which is what they're talking about here. But I believe the burden simply says that Christ does not expect the believer to separate himself from the world, not in the sense that you and I have to live like a hermit. We are to be a part of that world, but not of it. There are obvious pleasures of sins of the world and the flesh that you and I cannot touch as believers. But there is much upon this earth that we are to use and enjoy and we walk with from day to day. And Christ does not put the burden of extreme restrictions upon us. He only demands that we separate ourselves and have nothing to do with the things that will harm our bodies, our mind, our spirit, and our very soul. That's what we hold on to, folks. And oftentimes, we're one beggar telling another beggar, remember, and we lose our grip on Jesus. So what's it all have to say for us? Before I do that, let me mention the promise to you. Verses 26 through 29. In each of these letters, this promise is incredible because it's the overcomer. Listen to it. Verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my word until the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. And as I also have received from my Father, guess what? I'll give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What's going to happen to the overcomer? What's going to happen? The promise says that the overcomer is given what? The power, literally the power over the nations. The overcomer is given the power over the nations. That's clearly a promise that you and I will rule with Jesus. The day is coming when Jesus Christ will return to this earth for the second time, following the rapture of the church, the tribulation, and conquer all the forces of evil, that reign of a millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. At the end of that millennial reign, the Bible says every knee will bow and confess, and the overcomers are going to participate in that day because we are going to be with Jesus. But even more exciting, if it could possibly get more exciting, in the B section of this, the overcomer is given the what? Morning star. I can't wait. That's Jesus, folks. The Bible is specific. He is the morning star. And He has been given to us. No matter what tribulation, no matter what Jezebel, no matter what you and I face on this earth, there is a promise of God to the believer that you have the morning star. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake. Not going to let you go through anything by yourself. You're not going to have face anything alone. Jesus Christ will be here. What's it all have to say for us as we close? There's a warning. A church can be a dynamic, vibrant, alive congregation. It could be meeting all the social needs of the community. Yet it could still be a compromising and corrupted church from within because they adhere to a false teaching. We must be careful of that, folks. That's not here. We don't have our Jezzy or our Jezebel. Thank you, Lord. The gospel must never be compromised in and to the world, period. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Leaders in the church who ever try to attempt to proclaim false doctrine must be removed. And I thank God for our teachers, our Sunday school teachers, and our leadership. You folks preach Jesus is Lord to your people. You teach Jesus is Lord to your people. And those of you who are in Sunday school, you are under the teaching of the Word of God, the authority of that very Word. And I thank God that we've got that kind of teaching. Do you know what's happening here? I don't know if you see this. Your staff is under such satanic attack. You look over the last year and a half of all of us on this staff and of in this church, and you look at the situations that have taken place, those that you know about, and so much that most of you in this house know absolutely nothing about, how Satan and the demons of hell are trying to shut us up. I think of that even this morning. We must understand, and I know you pray for us, as we pray for you, keep doing the same thing because we're stirring up hell. Satan and the demons of hell don't like us around here. And he's trying everything he can do, not within our body to destroy us, but try to put us out and keep us quiet. And then what's the Bible telling me and you to do? You hang on for dear life, folks. You just stand fast. There are folks in this house this morning that are facing some of the most insurmountable, everything from physical, medical, and whatever that you think going on. And you think, Lord, why? What in the world's going on? How do I get through all this? What do I do? Folks, you just wrap your arms around Jesus and the body of Christ right here at Olive Springs, and you hang on for dear life, because God says you're not going through this by yourself. I am so glad. I am so glad that we don't have to face anything alone. But there are some real warnings to us with Thyatira, but there are such blessings, folks. And I thank God for what you all and we are trying to accomplish in our life. And don't forget, one day, the Bible says we'll be given the morning star. I love this, to be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. Can you imagine, as the song says, Doug, what a day that will be when we wake up in the arms of the morning star? Can't wait. Can't wait. Now, do you know that the second, split second, after you physically die, you'll wake up in the arms of Jesus? I do. Sealed that as an 11-year-old boy right here in 1963. Done. Finished. Taken care of. Not been easy. Been rough. Matter of fact, it's been a whole rough road. But God's never left me and never forsaken me. Sometimes I had to ask, now, Lord, are you sure? If we did it this way, it'd be a whole lot easier. And God just says, yeah, but if we do it just this your way, you're going into destruction. If you do it my way is going to be perfect for you. Just trust me. Just trust me. You know that beyond any shadow of a doubt. Well, this morning, is there so many questions going on in your mind and heart? I believe Thyatira is calling us to repent. All of us. Just say, Lord, my eyes are going to be fixed on you. And that way I can walk on the water. Now, not physically, but you know what I mean. The minute we take our eyes off Jesus, pow, we start sinking. Folks, we got to live the statement I've got on the screen. I said it the first Sunday of this year. We must live out the Christian confession, Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'll be a prophet right here. As each day goes on, living this way will get harder and harder and harder. And we need to come together and pray for one another. I am so glad we're having our Sunday night service for prayer at 5 o'clock, where we can come together and we can pray this very prayer for our people, that we live Jesus Christ as Lord. Folks, I can't do that by myself. I need your prayers. You can't do it by yourself. You need all of us together as we pray together. Satan wants you and the demons of hell want you. But let me remind you of one thing. Satan is not omnipresent. You understand that? He can't be everywhere at every moment. God can, and He is. We must make sure that our trust is in Jesus, not in the Jezebels of this world that are trying to destroy you people. I love you too much to let Satan have his hand on you in any way, form, or fashion. And I'll go to my grave protecting you as best I know how to humanly possibly do. Folks, thank God for a church that's coming together. And I believe that's what's inciting hell. I believe, y'all, to my everything I got in me, this church is coming together for prayer. You folks have been and you continue to pray. You do ministry. You reach out. You are doing what God wants you to do. I see it. I know it's happening. And Satan is mad. He doesn't like it. He wants to put an end to it. And how is the best way he can put an end to it? Just catch the old pastor and give him another kidney stone. That'll knock him out for a few weeks. Shut up, Doug, with everything going on and within his family and all this and whatever. And with Miss Linda and the stuff happening physically and all that's going on. Just take care of that. You'll keep him quiet. He won't be able to serve you. You see what Satan does? Promise to me is greater is he who's in me than he who's in this old world. Satan not going to win. Amen. Wow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for a church, Father, that you could write to like Thyatira, that harbored the Jezebel. Father, I thank you that I don't see in any way that type of teaching right here at Olive Springs. And I praise you for this precious unity of these folks in this church. Lord, I thank you for what all these people mean to me, and not just today, and not just being their pastor, but what they've meant to me for years and years and years. But Lord, your counsel to us is that we repent, is that every one of us be sure that the second after death, we'll see the morning star eye to eye. And I pray today that this day is a day of getting things right, getting things taken care of sealing that salvation. May it be so, Father. And I thank you and praise you in the name of the one and only Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.